of our message today is Sin and the Genuine Christian. And you may remember from our first study in the book of 1 John that the early church is just in its infant state when this letter is written. And yet already there are deceivers and counterfeiters that have infiltrated the church. There are those that are pretending to have a relationship with God and those that are just flat out deceiving people. There are ravenous wolves that are coming in, according to Paul, and there are those that are raising up in the midst of the church to draw people to themselves. So John writes the book of 1 John so that you will know that the faith that you have is a genuine faith. We could call a study in the book of 1 John genuine Christianity. We could call it the real thing if we wanted to. And see, if they, in their infant state, had to have a whole book written about genuine Christianity because of counterfeiters and deceivers that had made their way in, how much more you and I? How many more deceivers are there today? And how many more counterfeits for Christianity are there today? And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I have a genuine relationship with Christ. I want to make sure that I have genuine Christianity. I am not interested in any of the counterfeits that are out there. I want that is genuine. And as John writes about genuine Christianity, he doesn't waste any time of getting to the issue of sin. And I realize as you and I gather here this morning and talk about sin, that we are bucking a trend. That for the most part today, churches don't want to talk about sin, because they realize that sin makes you feel uncomfortable. I said in one of our other studies this morning, we realized that sin could make you feel uncomfortable, or the topic of sin could make you feel uncomfortable. Well, I think it does make you feel uncomfortable. And I think the world realizes that. When they come to church, the last thing they want to do is hear a preacher talk about sin. And so pastors have stopped talking about it. They bring them a bunch of fluff, a bunch of cotton candy, and we just want to talk about just how you know and things are. And I'll tell you what, if that is what church turns into, and if that is what we were about, if my desire was just to make you feel good and let's just smile together, let's just give ourselves a hug and let's just have a feel-good atmosphere here today, you know what? I'd rather quit. I'd rather go collect carts at Walmart as my job than do that. I want to be able to bring the message of the gospel that transforms people. And I know it makes people feel uncomfortable. Whenever we get into talking about sin, and sometimes severe sin, you know what happens? People don't squirm in their seats. People could say that, boy, they were squirming in their seats today. No, they don't. You know what happens when you talk about sin? People get really still. They don't move. All right, don't move. He might think it's me. So I'm not going to move at all. And everybody just freezes right where they are. And then when we get done with that particular aspect of it, there's almost like a collective sigh of relief in the room. Okay, he's done with that now. Nevertheless, if we don't deal with sin, how are we ever going to enter into that genuine faith with the Lord? In fact, that's the very reason Jesus came. He took on a body so that he could die on the cross for our sins. How could we ignore it? I'm sorry if you feel uncomfortable, and really, I'm not sorry if you feel uncomfortable. As long as your relationship with Christ becomes right, we're in a very real battle. We're in a very midst of a very real battle over the souls of men and women who are lost and desperately need Jesus Christ. So I don't flinch at all in bringing a message like I'm bringing you today that deals with the concepts of sin. But I want to make sure that we represent Jesus correctly. And see, when Jesus dealt with sinners, it's an interesting thing. He certainly spoke against sin. He spoke against it regularly. But when he talked to sinners, he had compassion. Which is interesting, isn't it? We talk about the Lord hating the sin because sin is destructive. The Bible says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But temptation comes when you are enticed and drawn away by your own desires. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. That's the end result of sin. And just think about it. Anybody that's been really involved in sin, a real sinful lifestyle, you can see it on them. Sin wears on people. Sin ages people. Sin brings death and destruction in. And you can see it. And you can see that their joy has been robbed from them completely. We can get surface happiness from sin. Someone can pop a couple tops and get joyful. Hey, how you doing? I feel real good now. hey, you know, they can kind of do that and get this surface happiness. But there is no way that sin can actually bring a deep down joy. In fact, when the sin is done, there's a barrenness, there's a weight, there's a wounding in the life of a Christian that weighs down upon you. And Jesus would spare you from that. But you remember that the scribes and Pharisees called Jesus a friend of sinners. Now, they didn't do that as a compliment. Hey, you're a friend of sinners. Why, thank you. They meant it as an insult. But yet Jesus used it as a compliment. Jesus said, well, a doctor doesn't come to those who are well. And I haven't come to those who are righteous, but I've come to those who have sin. What a great statement. Jesus has come that he might reach out to those who are sinners. And we see it perfectly in the account of the woman caught in the act of adultery. Can you imagine? Caught in the very act of adultery, drug into the streets by religious leaders, thrown at the feet of the most righteous man that ever lived. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like you and I, and yet without sin. And they said, you remember? Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus looked at him and he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he stooped down on the ground, which I love. He got down to her level and he began to write in the dirt. And we don't know what he wrote, but one by one, from the oldest to the youngest of the rabbis, they left. You know what I think he wrote personally? I think he wrote the sins of those rabbis. I think he started with the oldest guy and he wrote it down. Here's the old guy, you know, what's he writing? I want to look at what he's writing. And it's his sin. And all of a sudden he goes, you know what, fellas, I have lamb chops in the oven. I got to go. He takes off. The next guy leaves and the next guy leaves. And finally the youngest one leaves and each one of them drops their stones upon the ground. And Jesus looks at the woman. Now he's at the same level as her. Isn't it interesting that Jesus became a man? He became our level to deal with sin. He looks at her in her eyes and he says, where are your condemners? And she says, they're all gone. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't you realize that Jesus hasn't come to condemn you of your sin, but he's come to set you free? He hasn't come to condemn you, but he's come that he might lift that bondage off of you and allow you to discover the life that he intended you to live by setting you free. On another account, Jesus is at a meal with Simon, one of the Pharisees. And at these meals, as far as I understand, they would gather together and they would discuss theology. And people would come in and listen to them discuss it. They didn't partake in the meal, but they would line the walls and they would listen to the rabbis talking about theology. Well, Jesus came to one of these meals. And people were gathered around, and a prostitute came into the house. This is a prostitute coming into the house of Simon the Pharisee. And she falls down at the feet of Jesus. Now, when you think about them sitting at a table, don't think about the way we sit at a table. Don't think about them pulling up a chair and sitting down and eating, because that's not how they ate. The table was barely off of the ground, and they had pillows all around the table. They would recline on their left side, leaving their right arm free, and they would have their legs kind of bent and folded behind them. Can you picture that? On their right elbow, laying down on their side, their legs kind of behind them, leaving their right arm free to be able to eat. If you were left-handed, I guess you just learned to eat with your right hand, if that was the case, because everyone would line up around on their left side, all around the table. And so this woman comes in, and she falls down at the feet of Jesus, and she begins to cry. She's obviously broken over her sin. She's obviously guilt-ridden over her sin. And then she sees the tears on the feet of Jesus and she begins to wipe them with her hair. Simon says to himself in his mind, he says, if this guy were the Messiah, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. Jesus, knowing what was in the heart of Simon, Jesus said, Simon, let me ask you a question. Who loves more? The one who is forgiven a little or the one who's forgiven much? Simon says, well, the one who is forgiven much. And he says, so this woman loves much. What a great statement. See, you think today that because there's sin in your life, that God is looking at you and saying, ah, get away from me. I don't want to know you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to smell you. I don't want to have anything to do with you because you're full of sin. But God says, no, I want to forgive you. And with that sin comes the potential to love God greatly. Now, I'm not saying that we go out and sin so we can love God more. Don't get that from what I'm saying. Let's go out, ooh, I sinned a bunch, and now, God, I really love you because I went out and sinned a bunch. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that those of us that have been forgiven greatly love God greatly. because we realize what he has done in our lives and how God has moved. And from those accounts, we see how Jesus deals with sin, that he is not one who would push you away, but he came to deal with your sin. Now, John immediately begins to deal with this concept when he's talking about genuine Christianity. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, it takes him 5 verses to get to the subject in this book. And the reason that he does that is because of the foundations of Gnosticism that were beginning when John wrote this book. Gnosticism taught that your body was separate than your spirit. Now, we know that they're not. We know that what you do in the flesh affects you spiritually. What you do in the spirit affects you in the physical. They're both interconnected, but they taught they weren't. And so you could go sin and it didn't affect you spiritually. And so the Gnostics went out and were involved in all kinds of sin, even more so than the world. The Gnostics felt like it was their right and their freedom because it affected their body, but it didn't affect their spirit. And so John writes to them to tell them, this is wrong. You cannot do this. Look at verse 5 of 1 John. He says, this is the message which I have heard from the beginning and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light and there's no darkness. In the book of James, it says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variation or shifting of shadows. There's not even a shadow in God. It's not like a campfire you see flickering shadows. God's all light. You ever walk into a room, maybe a bathroom, and they've got those really bright lights that reveal everything? I don't know why they have them there. I assume it's for ladies putting on their makeup and whatnot. My brother-in-law, when I go to Albuquerque, in his bathroom, the bathroom I use when I visit because I stay there with him when I'm there, in his bathroom, they've got one of these lights. It's really bright, and when you turn it on, it takes away all shadows in your face and exposes you as you are. And so I walk in that bathroom, I'll turn it on and go, that's just, I want to bring in a little lamp and plug it in with a nice soft light so I can go, hey, there I am. Look at, that's me right there. But you turn on that light, and especially in the morning, isn't it particularly scary in the morning? Your eyes are puffy, your face is creased, and you walk in and you go, oh my goodness. Your flaws are exposed. So it is with God. God isn't a flickering candle. God isn't a soft light bulb that makes you look really good. God is a bright light that exposes our sin, and there's no darkness in him at all. And in fact, it goes on in verse 6 and says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say I'm born again, I have a relationship with God. He's forgiven my sins. He's entered into my life. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Note the word walk, walk in darkness. We're going to see in just a couple of verses that none of us are without sin. He's not saying that if we say we have fellowship with him and then we have any darkness at all in our lives, we're lying. He didn't say that. He said, if you say you have fellowship with him and then you walk in darkness. That is, you have sin in your life that you will keep, you will not drive out, you're not repenting from it, you're not dealing with it, you're going to keep that sin. I realize that with all the messages I've given so far, this is the fourth one, I've got one more after this. I realize there are probably several people that have heard this message, maybe some that are going to hear it in the next one, that are saying when they're hearing this, well, I hear what you're saying, preacher dude, but I've got sin planned. I know what I'm doing, I'm going to go do it no matter what. You've got it set up in your mind. That's walking in sin. The person who walks in sin is a person that has sin in their lives. I've had people tell me after listening to me about, messages about drugs. Had a guy come up to me one time and say, look, I don't care what you say, man. I'm going to smoke the herb, dude. And he's going to do it no matter what. I've had others who are in sexual relationships and they say, you know what? I realize that this is sin, but I'm going to keep doing it. And you can't tell me that I don't know God. And I'd say, I'm not trying to tell you that. But the Bible says it. If we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If God is light and in him is no darkness, how can you be in darkness and be walking with him? It just doesn't make sense. As you walk with him, our darkness is exposed and we deal with it. It's not that we don't have any darkness, it's that it's exposed and the flaws are exposed. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that is with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. As I walk in the light, my flaws are exposed, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from my sins. Now, the next two verses, in fact, I'd like us to do something different if we can. I want to read verse 8 and 10 and then come back in a moment and read 9. So let's read verse 8 and 10 together. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Two things. Number one, if we say that we have no sin, that is having no sin right now. It is in the where we are right now that we have no sin. If we say, I don't have any sin, if I stand before you today and say, I want to come to you guys and tell you that I've taken care of sin in my life, I don't sin anymore. Well, you guys know immediately that I'm lying and I'm sinning as I'm lying. Not only is there sin in my life, but I would be lying to you, therefore sinning at the very same time that I say that. I met the Lord 30-something years ago. I met him in 1974, and I still struggle with things in my life. Not only that, if we say we didn't have sin in the past tense, that's verse 10. Verse 8 is present tense. Verse 10 is past tense. If we say that we have not sinned, there's nobody who can say, I don't have any sin. See, I walk in light, and you and I need to walk in the light, dealing with our sin, which is something as a Christian that you will do for the rest of your life. You will deal with sin one way or another until he comes back to get you, or until you die and go to be with him. Because there's, when we come to the Lord, our spirit is quickened to life. We have a spirit that comes to life, but we also have the old nature that's there. Anybody gotten rid of the old nature at the moment they were born again? No, the old nature hangs on. It's there waiting for you. And you have those desires that go along with that old nature. And there's a struggle. Paul, talking about that in Romans chapter 7, said, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Anybody ever feel that way? I'll raise both hands. The very things I determine I need to do and want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Who's going to deliver me, Paul said. And then he says, praise be to God, it's Jesus Christ. Very next verse, Romans 8, 1, and there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, even though there's struggles and difficulties in my life, as I bring them to him, as I walk with him who is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me. And there's a struggle. And there will be a struggle in my life with sin until the day that I go and be with the Lord. Again, whether that's coming for me or whether I go to be with him, whatever it is, I will struggle with sin. And you as a Christian, you will have a struggle with sin until the day that your body is redeemed, as it says in Romans, and you are in the presence of the Lord and you no longer have that flesh nature. Now, some of you guys say, I don't struggle with sin. I'm tempted, I do it. I just give into it. I don't struggle at all. I just give into it. Well, that's the problem. You got to come to the place where there's actually a struggle against it. Rarely we hear of someone who commits their life to the Lord and they're free from an addiction. Don't hear about it very often. Every once in a while, someone will say, God delivered me, and I believe him. Rarely will we hear somebody that their behavior changes immediately. But what happens is that God comes into our lives, we find the forgiveness of our sins, and as we begin to change our habits, as we begin to enter into spiritual food and changing our habits and our behavior changes as a result of the seeds that we are planting, and we begin to walk in the light. But there's, you know, sins that, there's sins you don't even know you have. When you come to the Lord, you think, that's the one sin. I remember as a teenager, boy, if I can get rid of that, then I know. And God says, I'm not even worried about that. It's that one I'm worried about. You don't even know about it. There's things in our lives that we don't even know about. David prayed, God, reveal to me my hidden faults that have dominion over me. And our sin is often like an onion. We get rid of one layer and say, there we go. Perfect. Oh, there's another layer. And I'm perfect. And there's another layer. And there's another layer. Lord, where does it stop? And it doesn't. Because we have our flesh. But God says, I know your dust. He knows our weakness. And so verse 1 of chapter 2. Well, let's go back to verse 9. If we can't say we don't have any sin and we can't say we haven't sinned, then what do? Well, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I call that our spiritual bar of soap. So we come to the Lord and we lather it up. Some of us need to really lather. That we can clean ourselves up, and it's through confession. And through confession, it doesn't just mean that you're going to list your sins. All right, Lord, I want to, you know, and I got up this morning, and I first of all yelled at my kids. I'm sorry about that. Then I was driving to church, and I'm sorry about that. And God, I'm sorry. You know, and you go through the list of things you did wrong that day. That's not what it means. That's not what confession means. Confession means, in this word in the Greek, that you see your sin as God sees it. That you see the devastation of sin, that it causes death. That you would say to God, I've blown it today, Lord, and I'm sorry. I don't want to blow it. David, in his great prayer of repentance, Psalms 51, after sinning with Bathsheba and it being revealed to him, David said, you don't desire sacrifice, Lord. If you did, I would give it. If you desired sacrifice, I'd do it. How often when you sin do you say to God, Lord, if you forgive me of this sin, I'll go to church for 2 months straight. God, if you forgive me of this sin, I'm going to tithe 15%. God, if you forgive me of this sin, then, and God didn't want that. It's not God, isn't, you know, God is up in heaven going, saying, man, I'm so glad you're going to go to church. No one's going anymore. So glad you're going to read my Bible, wrote the whole book, and now nobody reads it. I'm glad you're going to, God isn't doing that. What are you offering him? I'm so glad you're going to tithe because I was broke. Needed some money, and yeah, give me your money because I need it. God, that's not God. David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. Brokenness over your sin. Are you broken over your sin? You know, we sing that song, holiness, holiness is what I long for, holiness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for, righteousness and righteousness is what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for, faithfulness is what I need. We added in a couple years ago, brokenness. Brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. I was with a group of Calvary pastors, and I do that a couple, three times a year where I'll get together with other Calvary Chapel pastors and do some things in conferences or whatever. And I was with these guys, and the one pastor, Calvary Chapel pastor, said, I was singing that song in a conference, and I all of a sudden realized I'm asking God to break me. I didn't know that I want to sing that. Brokenness, brokenness is what I need. I don't know that I need to be broken, God. But all of us know that the brokenness there is that our hearts would be broken over our sin. And contrite, a broken and a contrition. Contrition is not only remorse, but contrition is a willingness to change. That's confession. Confession is when you say, Lord, I see the devastation that sin brings into my life, and I don't want it. And I pray that you would forgive me, and you're broken over that sin, and you're working it out to change. And a person that does that is not walking in sin. It's a person that deals with their sin. Oh, there's sin in their lives because no one can say, I don't have sin. They're a liar if they do. But you're dealing with it. The person who walks in sin is the one that just sins and just keeps going along and doesn't deal with it. Verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. What a great verse. Do you remember in chapter 1 he said, these things I write to you that your joy might be full? Now he says, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Do you think they're connected? Could it be that sin brings in just such a coldness, a hardness, steals away our joy when it's undealt with? I don't believe it just could be that way. I believe it is. I believe that sin steals away our joy. And as I said, you can go out and you can do things that'll bring superficial happiness, but all the time there's still that lack of joy within your heart. But when you deal with your sin, it's like God takes a burden off of you. Like in the Pilgrim's Progress, when the guy carried around the burden forever until he invited Jesus into his life and the Lord said, let me take that. And he picked up that burden off of his back and he was set free. So God takes the burden of sin away from us and we are set free. And I love the balance here. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. In Corinthians, it says, come out from among them and be separate. You and I are to live separately than people in the world. It's not that we're to look different. It's not that we're to live differently than they do. I had someone say to me one time, well, you know, I realize that I'm pretty carnal in some areas of my life, but, you know, that helps me to witness. What? That helps me to witness when people see that I'm, you know, that I'm like them, that I'm carnal like they are, you know, like they say, well, you know, you're not so different, so I'll give my life to Jesus. Well, what are you saving them to? Come to Christ and you don't have to live any different. Come out from among them and be separate, God says. Live differently. And there is a power in that and there is a strength that is in that. And he's writing these things that we may not sin. However, the balance. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. writing these things to you that you might not sin. Sin would be worked out of your life. God would be taking sin out of your life and causing you to mature and be sanctified. A word theologians use to mean God working sin out of your life. That where you are today, you're not going to be dealing with the same things in years to come. Process of sanctification. But if you do sin, we have an advocate. Yeah, look at that word advocate. The word means lawyer, defense lawyer. I thought about that earlier. I thought maybe I ought to stop telling lawyer jokes if Jesus is a lawyer. Not only, you know, advocate in this, not only is he a lawyer, he's my lawyer. And you don't want to tell lawyer jokes to your lawyer. That's the last thing you want to do. Look at who our lawyer is. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's able to stand before God because he is righteous and he is holy. And not only that, in verse 2 it says, and he himself is the propitiation. Now, propitiation is a big word, which means... Okay, sorry. I was going to let that go. All right. Propitiation is a big word that simply means the only sacrifice that will satisfy. The only one. There can be other sacrifices. People try to deal with sin in different ways. Some people say, well, I'm going to do good to overcome the bad that I do. That's not propitiation. Propitiation means there was one sacrifice. Jesus said in the garden, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And again, second time in the garden, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And the third time in the garden, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And then he went to the cross. What does that tell you? There was no other way. The only way for our sins to be forgiven is for Jesus to die upon that cross. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And then the second part of verse 2, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And for those as well. And not only for our sin, but for the whole world as well. There is not a person in here who cannot have their sins forgiven. The only sin that you cannot be forgiven of is the sin that you will not confess. And there isn't a person here that the Lord doesn't reach out to. I realize there's probably two groups that this really speaks to, maybe three. There's those of you that desire to keep your life right with God. You want to keep short accounts with him. And short accounts are so important. That is, as soon as you blow it, as soon as you sin, go to him. Lord, forgive me. Keep things right with him. There's something about that. It's like when I buy a new pair of tennis shoes and they're nice and white and clean. I find myself trying to keep them clean. I'm horrible at it, but I try to find myself. In fact, I sat down the other day with a new pair that I have and I actually wiped them off again because they were starting to get dirty. When they're clean, I realize it. I want to try to keep them clean. When our lives are clean, we try to keep them clean. Let's do that before the Lord. There are those Christians here today and you're involved in carnality. You've got some sin that you've brought in, you've defended it. You've justified it in your own mind. And I've heard people justify every possible sin that's out there. You've justified it. God's speaking to you today. God says, stop it. This isn't genuine Christianity. Genuine Christianity isn't to walk around with a bunch of carnality saying, you know, I can live like this and still be a Christian. Then there's those here today that have never made a commitment to Christ. You have the burden of sin that's laid upon you, and the Lord wants to set you free today. And before we leave this place today, I want to see God set you free, and I'm going to give you an opportunity. But in closing, there's one verse, there's one passage, and I quoted it to you already out of James, that I love. It's my favorite passage on sin. And I know it's strange to say that I have a favorite passage on sin. But at the very end of that passage where it says, and when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. Then it says, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And quoted earlier, in doom there's no variation or shifting of shadow. The great thing about that verse is God's saying, look, you got sin that's here and it's bringing death in your life. Don't be deceived. Don't think you have to have that. Everything that's good comes down from the Father of lights. God has everything for you. After David's sin with Bathsheba, God said to him, I've given you this and given you that. And he lists several things he gave David. Then he says to David something very interesting. He says, and if it were not enough, David, I would have given you more. What an awesome verse. David, I've done all of these things for you, and if it wasn't enough, I would have given you more. And yet you've gone to these things instead of to me. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. How much has God blessed you now? And if it's not enough, he'll give you more. He'll continue to work in your life. Why not turn away from these things that are death and receive from the Father of lights? Walk as a genuine Christian who, when we have fellowship with the Father, we walk in the light and we don't walk in the darkness. Let's stand up and pray.